You can go to Ephesians chapter number 6. We were there briefly last night, and we'll pick up our journey. Thank you for coming and joining us in our journey. It certainly has been a blessing to me to have you here and to be a part of it. I certainly have been encouraged myself in the study and the reflection and thinking through these different things. And I certainly have been encouraged, and I appreciate all of you that are praying for me, because I have sensed a divine lift and a sense of direction. And I do appreciate it so much. We are in a spiritual battle, and that's what we're going to deal with tonight. Tonight, what I'd like us to do is to continue on the journey about strongholds and recognize one of the dangers that we've had thus far as we've talked about strongholds is to look at strongholds as inanimate objects. Or perhaps we've talked about concepts, thoughts, faulty reasonings, and to see them as just that. But the thing I want us to see tonight behind that all is a very real enemy who is a being, a fallen angelic being. And it is this that we must concentrate on, so we do not see the battle as just conceptual or just a battle of thinking correctly, although that's all important. But we see that there's a demonic being, Satan himself and his hosts, that are in on this thing. And it's important for us to recognize that that in the battle of strongholds, there is a being that is, and when we hand him the brick, he's the one that puts in the cement and puts it in there. And so in a certain sense, there is a real warfare going on, and it's important for us to see it as that. Now, I will simply say this before we begin the message. I certainly have noted that there's two errors when it comes to Satan in the United States of America. I'm talking about what I would call the broad evangelical church and even independent Baptists. The first error would be to discount Satan, to minimize him, to almost kind of fall in the trap of just kind of, we're in our modern culture, even like unsaved people do, just kind of, he does, you know, almost like he doesn't exist. Although we kind of know it, we diminish the reality of his interaction with us as almost a figment of imagination, and he becomes just kind of a concept of theology. And that certainly would be one side, one error. The other error is to go to the other side. My dad used to put it this way: you find the demon under every rock. In a certain sense, every enemy you have is not just the devil. You have the world, the flesh, and the devil. Not every temptation comes from Satan. He is not omnipresent. We don't know how he operates. He obviously has a lot of tools, but he is certainly not omnipresent, and not every battle we face comes from him. I would certainly say that I always get nervous when a ministry is defined by spiritual warfare. In other words, that's kind of their major thing. I do believe when it comes to ministry, the focus should not be on Satan, but on Jesus. And we deal with Satan only as kind of a satellite issue, because the Bible deals with it as a very important issue. So we don't want to fall into either one of those particular errors, but it would be obviously extremely unwise to ignore the person who is obviously the one behind building strongholds. And I do believe there is a divine, there's a dynamic here of warfare that we must get a hold of, because we are in a battle with a being. And that is very, I think, helpful. I remember over the years, I've been on a journey, and I thank the Lord so much for Dr. Rick Flanders. I think most people who've been at this church very long have been benefited greatly and helped, and have messages you can remember. I do as well with Dr. Rick Flanders. Well, he was a pastor for years, I think 30-some years, and I was toward the end of his ministry. We had the privilege of going to Juniata Baptist Church, and he had a small Christian school. Actually, it was for that area, not too bad a size, And we were there, I think it was in 05, I could be wrong about the year. And we were having a prayer meeting. I'll never forget this. I don't know when it was. I'm guessing a Wednesday or Thursday. And our team had gathered, and I was just learning, had probably in the last few years embarked on the corporate prayer journey. We had changed the way we do corporate prayer. We had been very deeply encouraged. And, of course, Dr. Flanders had been our mentor. So he was there in the prayer meeting. His son-in-law, Mike Foster, was in the prayer meeting. I was there. Our team was there. And we're burdened for the Christian school, and I think even Dr. Flanders said we need revival. And of course, a man who understands it, who taught me a little bit, not a little bit, a whole lot about understanding what revival really is. And so we're in this prayer meeting, and all I remember, because I never experienced it quite like it, it was like a wet blanket. I did not explain it. It was just like you couldn't pray. It was like suffocating. I thought it was so odd, because in a certain sense, I didn't sense any personal issues that would have caused that to be so. And I wondered if other people felt the same thing. It just literally was just something I have never experienced like I experienced at that moment, suffocating. You just could not pray. You just felt like you couldn't do it. And the prayer meeting was just barely lugging along. It was just like we were barely surviving. And I was just learning some of these truths, and I just said out loud to Mike Foster, "Hey, Mike, would you read Colossians chapter 2? And he read Colossians chapter 2, and he came up to that verse 15, and he quoted these, he read these verses about the Lord Jesus spoiling principalities and powers, making a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it, which is a reference to the cross. And I remember as soon as he said that verse, I said, Lord, we claim that right now. And all I can tell you, because I'd never experienced like that, the wet blanket was gone. And it was like the Holy Spirit marched into that prayer meeting, and I am telling you, we had a prayer meeting. It was those one of those prayer meetings when you walked out, you knew God was going to do something. I remember that when the prayer meeting was over, I was still so stunned by a 180-degree turnabout, and I can tell you it was in the spiritual realm. That's all I can tell you. It was this very spiritual turnaround. It was not sensory in any way. It obviously, you could sense it, but it was spiritually just real. And I was, when I was done, I was kind of thinking, did anybody else get this? And I remember as soon as we were done praying, I remember Mike Foster's eyes were huge. He said, Brother Van Gelder, you ever had that happen before? You know what? I didn't have to ask him what. I knew exactly what he was talking about. I said, Brother Mike, I never have. Now, I'm telling you, friends, we are in a battle. And we have an enemy who hates us. Now, I like to preach a message on the wiles of the devil. We all know he's the one behind these strongholds. He's the one that's causing the problem. And let me just simply say that this message and tomorrow's message have a little bit of a tie, because tomorrow night, if I could put in a little bit of a commercial before we get in it, we are going to deal with the healing of wounds. And as I mentioned the other day, the devil smells blood and he runs for it. And he does everything he can to get into wounds. Now, you might be here and say, I don't think I have any wounds. If there's daylight between you and your wife and your relationship, you probably have wounds. If you're out here and you have a real problem with lust, you probably have wounds. If there's an anger problem, you have a problem with overreacting, you probably have wounds. And I really urge you to come tomorrow night. It's a journey on my part. I'm learning as well, but I do hope some of the things God has been teaching me, I hope will be a blessing to you. But obviously, tonight we're talking about the enemy who gets in those wounds. So I want us to look at Ephesians 6, verse number 11. If you have your Bibles, if you join me in going there, notice what it says. It says, put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand, here it is, against the wiles of the devil. Most of you know those are deceitful stratagems. We have an enemy who is a very real enemy who has strategies. Now, I think it's all important for everybody to understand, if you're in warfare, it really helps for you to understand your enemy. If you understand, our soldiers are often taught by people who try to help them understand the enemy, because enemies are different. Years ago, I was talking with an Army Ranger who was dropped multiple times into the Viet Cong and in North Vietnam, and literally played cat and mouse with the Viet Cong. And he talked about how his ranger group would come in. They'd have a reconnaissance mission. They had information they needed to gather. But they said the Viet Cong knew they were there. They saw him parachute in. And he said, of course, it was cat and mouse. So of course, they were trying to destroy the Army Rangers. He said it was very important that you understood your enemy. He said one of the things they would always do is they'd booby trap the little pathways. They just put a stick across. That's it. And he said, if you weren't thinking, just kick the stick, you trigger a booby trap, of course, a landmine, and probably the guy in the front would lose his legs and the others would have shrapnel and have to be air-vacked out. It'd be a very serious situation. So he said you had to be very careful. He said at night, he said we'd bed down. He said we'd put in 360 degrees, a little device that when you detonate, shrapnel would go in 360 degrees, mow down anybody. We did that for safety. He said, but the Viet Cong was so sly, they'd come in, they'd turn them around. And then they'd crack a stick. And if the Army Rangers weren't thinking, they detonated, they would just have killed themselves. Now, I don't know about you, if you had an enemy like that, you'd probably want to know his devices. In fact, their very Army Ranger told me that one day the point man, the man that was going down the pathway, got very upset and he kicked a stick. It was a landmine. He lost his legs. Shrapnel came into this Army Ranger's legs. In fact, many of you know Marty Macedo, who spoke here at the Veterans Day banquet. That's the gentleman I'm talking about. Some of you may remember his testimony. But the point simply is that you've got to know your enemy. So let's just take a moment. And first of all, I want us to see the places Satan lurks, where he loves to come when this is happening in our lives. And I think it's important for us to understand what gives him ground. The very first thing is what I want us to see is what we're going to call, we'll deal with this more tomorrow night, bitterness, unforgiveness, anger, and hurt. Ephesians chapter number 4, 26, 27, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon the wrath, neither give place to the devil. Can I say this, friends? I believe this is very true. I've seen it in my own life. I wish that I could say I've never let the sun go down upon my wrath, but I will tell you this. I believe when we let the sun go down upon our wrath, we are giving place to the devil. So if you have a spat with your wife and get upset and you go to bed on the deal, that's you're giving Satan ground. He just gets in on the deal. If there's another anger, maybe angry about work or angry about whatever, or frustrated because of something that happened or whatever, there's so many different scenarios, we can't paint them all. God even helps us understand it here. You don't deal with it pretty quickly, you're going to give place to the devil. So certainly that is one place Satan lurks. Boy, he loved that. That anger, that bitterness, boy, he'll make a beeline for that. The second thing I'd like us to see that Satan tries to lurk in is unbelief. There in Matthew 17, when the disciples could not cast out the devil, they said to Jesus after the whole event, they said, why could we not cast him out? And Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief. They had no power over Satan. And I believe Satan lurks in our unbelief. In fact, that's what when we doubt God and say the wrong things, as we've been talking about, we're handing him bricks, and boy, he loves it. He lurks where there is unbelief. In fact, in the book of Hebrews, the Lord calls it an evil heart of unbelief. It's not a small matter. But the third place I think we find Satan lurks is in the issue of, and this is a big one, this is a huge issue where he lurks. He lurks in the place of pride. You remember in Isaiah 14 when the Bible talks about what Lucifer did when he fell, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation of the sides of the north, I will ascend upon the heights of the clouds, I will be like the Most High. Now certainly we understand that Satan was a being of pride. But I want you to see something, another verse in the New Testament that helps us put it all together. In 1 Timothy 3 and verse 6, it talks about a preacher, not a novice, lest in being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Now, I can't go into all the ramifications of pride, because pride really deserves a whole message in and of itself, pride versus humility. But can I say this, that one of the big ways I see pride today is what we've already kind of touched on, and that is image. When we are more concerned about what people think of us than we are being right with God, Satan is right there cheering us on. As I mentioned the other night, there are four things when it comes to addiction. We'll talk again about this tomorrow night. There's the addictive root, and that's what we're going to deal with tomorrow night, the addictive root. That's wounds, unhealed wounds. In most cases, there are exceptions. And then you have the addicted mindset. Then you have the addicted cycle or life cycle, and then a lifestyle. And then last of all, you have the addictive cloak. There is always an addictive cloak. In other words, trying to act in such a way that nobody catches on that you're hooked on pornography. Nobody catches on that you're hooked on opioids. Nobody catches on you're hooked on prescription drugs. Nobody catches on that you are hooked on whatever. And you try to live like you're something that you're not, and Satan is all over that. One of the best ways to pull the mask off the whole deal is appropriate openness. There is appropriate openness. I can't remember who said it, but I think it needs to be said over and over. Church is where people ought to be able to hurt out loud. What do you think about that? The only way that occurs is if we love one another, because if we love one another, we have no problem hurting out loud. But the moment you get rid of the addictive cloak, you are starting toward victory. And it is very essential, because Satan always lies to people and says, you know, you can't tell people that you struggle with that. You can't tell people you struggle with that. And as long as you believe him, he lurks where there is pride. More concerned about image than being right with God. More concerned about image than rescue. So pride's a big one. It's a huge big one. But these are places that Satan lurks. These are places he goes. And that brings us to a second point. And again, we're trying to move quickly here. And that is the devices Satan uses. The Bible tells us, lest Satan should get advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Now, what that means is this. We shouldn't be ignorant of his devices. In other words, can I say this? The devil has no trick that God hasn't exposed. If you know your Bible, then you will understand Satan's wiles, his deceitful stratagems. If you don't know the Bible, then you might be ignorant of his devices. So that's what the Bible does. It exposes him. So the thing I love about the fact, the devil has no new strategy. that are all exposed in the Word of God. Now, I'm not going to be, this is not a conclusive list, but the things that perhaps I've been burdened about, so I'll mention them quickly. Number one, he's a counterfeiter. The Bible says he counterfeits. He's a messenger of light. He acts like he's something he's not. In other words, what it says there in 2 Corinthians 11, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And I love this verse, and no marvel. That's not a shock. In other words, there's people out there working for the devil who act like they're working for God. And you know what the Bible says? No marvel. For even Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. In other words, friends, Satan packages himself as a messenger from God, or could we say as the Holy Spirit, when he's clearly not. Now you say, well, Richard, how are you going to tell the difference? How do I know the difference between the angel of light and a true God? Okay, well, that's really not hard at all. Because when Satan counterfeits and masquerades, he's got a real problem. He's still the prince of darkness. So I'm going to use a little story. I hate to do it because I'm not trying to minimize and I'm not trying to be irreverent in any way, but it's something you probably won't forget, and I certainly haven't. Back when I was a kid, I'll admit it, I watched Roadrunner. How many will admit with me that you did the same thing? Okay, one of the dumbest cartoons there ever is on planet Earth, because we all know he's never going to catch the Roadrunner. Okay, so why watch it? You know what I'm talking about? The only reason we watched it is we just want to see what new gizmo Acme had come up with. Okay, that's why we watched it. Well, I remember a time Wile E. Coyote sends in, and some of you baby boomers are going to have to educate the millennials out here, have no clue what I'm talking about. But anyway, I remember the time Wile E. Coyote sent in and he got himself a lamb's outfit. And he puts on the head and he puts on the fleece. And I remember even as a kid saying, nope, not going to work. Too much coyote showing. And may I say this? When the devil masquerades as an angel of light, I'm telling you right now, you know what you and I can say? Nope, not going to work. Too much darkness showing. God is light and in him is no darkness at all. You know what that infers? Satan has darkness. So that's how you tell him. That's how you tell him. There's always darkness with the enemy. Always. So he's a masquerader. He's a counterfeiter. But there's something else he does. He not only counterfeits the spirit, he corrupts simplicity. First saw 2 Corinthians 11:3, just a few verses after the text we dealt with the last three sermons. But I fear lest any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Now don't miss this. Can I say that the Bible, there's a certain sense of simplicity to the Word of God? In other words, can I say it this? Salvation simple, it's Jesus Christ. Sanctification simple, it's Jesus Christ. Revival is simple, it's Jesus Christ. Assurance of salvation is simple, it's Jesus Christ. Can I say this? I don't believe in works salvation, and I don't believe in works sanctification, and I don't believe in works revival, and I don't believe in works assurance. You know why? Because it's simple. And Satan tries to corrupt the simplicity that's in Christ. So you got to keep on. He corrupts simplicity. He tries to make something complex that isn't. And we see it in the religions of the world all the time. And sometimes it infects us. And I don't have time to develop all of that, but sometimes it really does. Sometimes people make sanctification a little more complex. And that's what legalism does. It gets into flesh dependence. And the Bible says, no, it's not works. It's faith. And of course, faith always results in obedience. So it's a faith that results in obedience. That's how you grow in your Christian life. It's simple. In other words, it's Jesus. It's I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. So understanding that Satan corrupts simplicity. Again, could preach a whole message on that, but it's there. Okay, now that brings us to the third thing that one of the devices Satan uses, and this is helpful to understand, is he works through dual streams. Now, the dual streams is the old timers used to use it. Some of the old revival people used it in their writings. It's not a word that we use, but he works through dual streams. Now, you say, preacher, what do you mean by that? Well, I want you to note that every single one of us, and this is what strongholds are all about. We're going to use a different terminology. We're using streams here, but it's the same idea, strongholds. But probably everybody in this room, if you're saved, you have what we call a God stream. Now I want you to think about Matthew chapter number 16. And what did happen when Simon Peter was asked, who do men say that I am? What did he say there in Matthew 16? He said, thou art the Christ. Now that's a stunning statement. The Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father. So here's Peter. We'd say, whoa, I mean, Peter is walking with God. I mean, God the Father shows Peter Jesus is Messiah. Jesus said it. It's got to be true. I think we'd all admit that's a God stream. That's God at work in Peter's life. But isn't it interesting? That's verse 17. And in verse 22, that's not that far down, here's what happens. Then Peter took him, talking about Jesus, after he told him about his death, burial, and resurrection that was coming. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan. Now, isn't that amazing? Peter, literally, within moments, he says, Flesh and blood didn't reveal you. That was my Father. And moments later, he's saying, Get thee behind me, Satan. Now, who spoke the words? Peter did. Which means, friends, in the same person, there can be a stream where God is clearly working, and there can be a stream where they are deceived. So I have heard this happen over the years, and it used to kind of bother me, but I couldn't figure out why. I've heard people say this, that we're real big soul-winning churches, and I'm all for soul-winning, but there'd be other things kind of come up, and here's what they'd say. How can we be wrong when we win so many people to Jesus Christ? And you know what my answer to that would be? How can Peter be wrong when flesh and blood didn't reveal it, but my Father did? And the answer is, he can easily be wrong. See, just because there's a God stream in your life doesn't mean you're right about everything. And sometimes youth, particularly, are black and white about it. In other words, this ministry is 100% good and this ministry is 100% bad. I hate to tell you, it's not that simple. There are God streams in ministries and there are streams where Satan is deceiving. So sometimes, I put it this way, God always honors faith anytime he finds it anywhere. And I don't know about you, I'm kind of glad about that, aren't you? Aren't you glad you don't have to be perfect before God honors your faith? So my point is there's dual streams, which means for all of us in this room, we have to recognize the rest of our life. We could be deceived. We could have an area, a stronghold, if we use the metaphor we've been using, or using this metaphor, we could have a stream where Satan has got us deceived, and we're thinking incorrectly. That's, you know what preaching is? Preaching is confronting wrong thinking. That's what it is. That's really what Bible study is. That's what the Bible is, confronting wrong thinking. Okay, so Satan uses dual streams, and that's helpful. Just helpful for us to understand. In other words, you can really be right with God, really being used of God, and yet there could be a stream in your life that is keeping you from full usefulness. So God is saying, let's deal with it so there can be a greater usefulness. Okay. Okay, now that brings us to another aspect. He deceives. Nobody's going to be shocked with this one. And the devil that deceived them was cast in the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and false prophet are. Now, Satan is a deceiver. Now, what that means is, if he's a deceiver, it means when he comes after you, you don't know it's him. Now, for most of us in this room, if Satan came to us looking like Satan, we'd say, no way, I'm not going there. But he's a deceiver. He tries to come at it in such a way that we don't know it's him. Now, this has really helped me, particularly when understanding spiritual battle, and that is this. Often, you know the difference between flesh and world temptations versus Satan's temptations. You say, preacher, how? Flesh and world temptations are sourced. Satanic temptations are unsourced. You say, preacher, what do you mean? Okay, so here you are driving down the road. This is for you men. You're driving down the road. There's an unfortunate billboard, an immodest poor billboard, and immediately there's a temptation to look at it that's sourced. We all recognize, okay, that's the flesh. That's the world, and it's sourced. It's trying to tempt me. Okay, let's imagine that you're in a prayer meeting, and I mean you're meeting with God, and all of a sudden you are flooded with wrong thoughts. That's unsourced. Because there's no temptation. It's not anywhere. So at that moment you realize, oh, it's the enemy. The enemy. And it needs to be dealt with, understanding that's the enemy. So that's helped me understand the difference between the two, because Romans chapter 6 is very helpful with flesh and world issues, and I don't have time to go into it all, flesh and the world, and Ephesians 1 and 2 that we're going to deal with here in just a few moments are great for dealing with the devil. So his temptations are often not sourced. I'm not saying he can't get in a temptation from the flesh and the world. I believe he can. But I this is my saying. This is original with me, so if you tweet it out, you got to give me credit. Okay, here it is. I'm just teasing. But here it is. If it doesn't make sense, it makes sense. Did you get that? If it doesn't make sense, it makes sense. In other words, if it doesn't make sense, aha, that's the devil again. It doesn't make sense. Okay, just a thought there. Now that brings us to a final thing that he does. He accuses. Now we already saw that he is a counterfeiter. Now I believe that one of the things that Satan does is he counterfeits the Holy Spirit. I believe in satanic conviction. There are dear people in this room, you're super sensitive, and you fall prey to satanic conviction all the time. You say, what's the difference between satanic conviction and Holy Spirit conviction? It's actually really easy to know the difference. Satanic conviction always, don't miss this, always drives you to despair. And Holy Spirit conviction always, did you get that? Always drives you to hope. Could we put it another way? Satanic conviction takes you to Sinai. Holy Spirit conviction takes you to Calvary. See, friends, satanic conviction gets you to gaze at yourself. Holy Spirit conviction gets you to gaze at Jesus. And there's some people, particularly sensitive people, that are wired up. The devil has a heyday. I was talking to a dear pastor not too long ago, and he was telling me about, I just live with a lot of despair in my life. He's a great guy, and I was having a great conversation with him. And as I talked with him, it made sense to him. I dealt with him. I opened this up to him, and I think he began to realize, oh, I see this. That's not God, because it's bringing me to despair. So now some of you aren't super sensitive at all, so this goes right over your head. But for those that are, the super sensitive people like me in this room, I know sometimes you look at a preacher get up and think, oh, he must have tough skin for skin. But some of us are actually very sensitive. I'm a very sensitive person. You can ask my wife. She'll tell you the truth. And some of you, I really relate with some of you sensitive people. And some of the reasons I'm telling you about these are the things that delivered me from despair. And they will deliver you, I'm convinced. So we got looked at what Satan does. Now let's move on. Let's look at the evidence. We got to get to the most important part, the evidence that we're deceived. So you say, okay, preacher, I see what Satan does, but what's some evidence? Well, I've already mentioned one here just a moment ago, second ago. So let's look at the very first. Evidence we are deceived, number one, is despair and discouragement. As we talked about last night, that's unbelief. It's never from God. And so despair and discouragement is an evidence that Satan has deceived you. When you and I get discouraged or despair and we just throw up and there's no hope, that does not come from God, it comes from the enemy. And it's very important to see that. The second thing is darkness. Darkness. In the book of Acts, it talks about turning their eyes from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. Using the analogy, clearly God is light and Satan is darkness. And that's why you always know it's God. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So let's say I'm talking to somebody that says, hey, I'd love you to travel on the Minutemen team, da-da-da-da-da, and I'm working with them. And they say to me, they come back after 2 weeks of praying about it, and they say to me, Dr. Jim, would you give me some advice? I really want to go, but I am not coming to full peace about going. What do you think I should do? And you know what my answer always is? Don't go. Why? Because God is light, and in him is so when God leads, his very nature is that I don't operate with darkness. He doesn't operate. He operates with liberty. He operates with life. He operates with light. That's how he operates. So Satan is despair. There's discouragement. There's darkness. There's bondage, number three. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So certainly bondage would be, if you're here tonight and find yourself in bondage to some sinful habit, that certainly has evidence that you have been deceived. One other thing, reversing what we said a moment ago, fourth thing here, the evidence that we are deceived is complexity. As I mentioned in there in 2 Corinthians 11, Satan wants to corrupt the simplicity that's in Christ. So when it gets complex, you're thinking, how does this work? That's obviously Satan wants to complicate what's simple. And that's the thing I love about the Word of God. Obviously, there's a profound side to the Bible, don't get me wrong. But there's also a simple side. It's so simple that a child can get saved. What do you think about that? Now that brings us to really the point I'm preaching the message for, and I wanted to lay the foundation and then try to move quickly here now at the overcoming God gives. Okay, so now that we've laid some foundation, let's deal with God overcoming this situation. Now obviously we're in a situation where we know Satan is stronger than we are. And if we sense, yeah, the fingerprints of Satan have been in my life, how do we get that out? Okay, we take the strongholds down. We saw last night with the Word of God, you confront it, you take the brick down, you take, if we can use the other analogy, you take that unbiblical thought and you put it in prison and say, no more. You're not free to run in my life anymore. Brick by brick, okay, we talked about that last night. But what are we going to do about the bricklayer? Because he didn't want you taking the bricks down. So what are you going to do? Well, let's look real quickly at the principle. There's a principle, then a pathway, and we'll just quickly deal with the principle. The principle that is absolutely clear, one you cannot get away from, is the principle is humility. It was Warren Wiersbe who said, Paul's attitude of humility was actually one of his strongest weapons, for pride always plays into the hands of Satan. Now, there's two things we need to see about humility versus pride. Humility is, God, I need you. Pride is, God, I don't need you. So could we say that humility is dependence and pride is independence? Now, we never say, God, I'm independent of you, but let me just simply say this. If you don't pray, prayerlessness is a declaration of independence. Now, I hate to put it, I'm just going to say it because I think we need to think about it. If you don't pray but 5 minutes a day or less, I'm just going to tell you right now, you are not humble. But his humility constantly says, God, I need you. God, I really need you. And you believe it. See, humility is clear understanding, man, I'm a needy person, but God loves me. And man, what I have in Christ, man, he's the one that's going to meet the need. And it's a dependence on Jesus for everything. Wow, isn't that good? But there's another thing we touched on earlier that's important as well. Pride is, how do we say this? Pride is acting like we're something we're not, and humility is appropriate openness. It's appropriately sitting down at a Sunday school table and saying, hey, would you pray for me? This is an area in my life I'm working on. I'm hoping this series of strongholds will help us to be encouraging one to another and praying for one another about strongholds coming down, and appropriately so, I believe it can be. That's the principle. The principle is humility. God gives grace, anybody know, to the, it's important, but he resists the pride. Proud. So this principle pervades the whole pathway. Now, let's run through the pathway here because this is why we're preaching the message. I'm going to give several things. I'm not sure that there's necessarily a biblical order to it. I've just put in as much logical order as I could see, but I'm going to just run through some things that have been a help to me. Number one, claim the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. Revelation 12 and verse 11, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And that him is talking about the accuser of our brethren, which has been cast down. It's talking about Satan. Satan is overcome by the blood. Why? Because the blood answers his accusations. It's like this, friend, when satanic conviction, when Satan, you're no good, you can't do anything right, God can't forgive you, it's over, and Satan starts satanic conviction, which brings you to despair, your answer is, it's under the blood. The blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from, anybody know? Yeah, it's claiming the power of the blood. It's the cleansing of your conscience, first of all. I love Hebrews 9:11, talking about the blood. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? So it's like this. The blood of Jesus Christ, friends, is the answer to Satan's accusations. Because you're saying, it's been washed in the blood. Hallelujah. There is no accusation. I'm forgiven. Now here's, I've seen certainly literally the power of the cleansing of the blood of Jesus Christ in the life of young people who take that 1 John 1:9. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from, anybody know? Again, all unrighteousness. Notice in those verses when it talks about cleansing, all. I remember years ago a young man in Phoenix, Arizona We were doing our testimony service, and I remember this young man heading up to our team captain, and of course I looked at the team captain whether they're going to clear him or not, and he cleared him, and I thought, uh-oh, I haven't seen a thing out of this kid all week long. I'm nervous. I'm thinking, man, we don't like to have a testimony where God's not in it. Obviously, we're just trying to do the best we can, trusting God about it. And so the guy came up, and as soon as he opened his mouth, I could tell there was a spirit of humility in his life. He said, I just came from Walmart. He said, I just came from the manager's office at Walmart. He said, I just told him all the things I've been stealing from him. And you could almost hear an audible gasp over the audience. About 120 kids, about 70, 80 were school kids, and about 40, 50 were outside kids. And then he said this. He gave me mercy, and he smiled real big. Now, mercy does not necessarily mean there's no consequences. It means it's not as bad as it would have been if he'd have gotten caught. But he didn't tell us all that. He just said he gave me mercy. And then he said this. Moments ago, he said, I'm walking out of Walmart, and joy overflowed my heart. Can I say this? He's cleansed. And he knows it. See, when he got that cloak off there and got open and honest with the people he needed to and agreed with God, not only about his sin, but the solution, which was, of course, not covering his sin, confessing and forsaking to the person he'd stolen from and making restitution, he knew he was cleansed. Now, don't get me wrong. You know you're cleansed primarily because the Bible says so. But I believe your experience catches up with reality. And I believe that's what was happening. Claim the blood of Jesus Christ. It cleanses your conscience and it answers the accuser. Now that brings us to number two. Taking back the ground. We notice there in Ephesians that it said very clearly there, and neither give place to the devil. Don't give topography, topos, to the devil. So there's a couple of, this is a very important point, and I think it's instructive. And I will say, I believe through the series that you're going to be studying here with Pastor Gilmore, you're going to learn more aspects of it. This is certainly an introductory. But number one, recognize the place that you've given to Satan through agreeing with his deception. Many times you will even remember the very first time. I remember I was in my college years, really God began to stir my heart about reaching teenagers. We went out soul winning Monday night, Tuesday night, Thursday night, Friday night, Saturday night, 5 nights a week. We literally went all over Downers Grove, Darien, and South Downers Grove, and Darien, and Woodridge, and just literally all over, talked to kids. In fact, we began to know kids by first name basis. In fact, we got a nickname all across that area. They called us the God Squad. All you people back in the 70s will know where that came from. And I had a boldness in those days, I don't even know how to explain it. It was just God gave me a boldness, and I was not like me, really. I'm shy, but God gave a boldness, and we saw a lot of things that were good. But I didn't see what I think we would see now, because I didn't understand biblically what I do now. But God was good. He was teaching us, and I'll never forget. I don't know when it was, but somewhere along the line, I remember I was working with a young man trying to get him to Christ, and a mother called me and just lit into me and said she was going to call the police, whatever, whatever, whatever. You know, I realized back a little while ago, I think at that point I gave place to the devil. We often, when one of our team captains is out recruiting and they have a difficult time, maybe a policeman gets on them or a parent yells at them, that we have to immediately deal with it and make sure that they do not give Satan place, because it's easy to do. And perhaps that's happened in your own life, where a situation came and you gave place to the devil and it hurt your boldness. So you can go back to that very moment and say, wait a second, I gave place to the devil. I don't need to worry about it. God can still give me holy boldness, and it is not right to be tentative about the gospel, need to be wise. But, you know, the point is, you can go back to that very moment. Sometimes God will just bring it right back to that moment, and that's when a wrong thought ended in your, and maybe fear came into your thinking, and you gave it place. And Satan builds off that. And perhaps you lose a little of your holy boldness. And begin fear becomes a part, becomes a stream, a dual stream in your heart and life. So you got to go back. Ask God to show you the place where you gave Satan ground. That deception. At that moment, something happened where you agreed with the enemy. He was after you. And you agreed with him and you gave that credence. Some who doubt their salvation, You may be able, and maybe you're genuinely saved, but you doubt your salvation. I think there's a lot of people. I certainly in my early years struggled with assurance of salvation. I was thinking about it as I prepared this message, and I thought, where did that begin? And God brought me back to an incident that I probably haven't thought of for years. And I thought, I think that's where it began. I believe I gave credence to Satan. So here's the point, friends. As you go back, recognize the place you've given to Satan. And then what you've got to do is, you've got to take it back. Now, how do we take it back? Well, I think we take it back because what we're going to say is, that's not true. That's the lie. You renounce the lie and you embrace the truth. In other words, I am not believing that. I was wrong to give that credence. I was wrong to give that ground. I do not agree with that. And perhaps you can look back and clearly see the Bible truth that was set aside in order for you to give credence to that. God hath not, for instance, the first illustration, God hath not given us the what? Spirit of? It is never right to give place to fear. And so go back and renounce that. So no, I was wrong. I was wrong that when that person, maybe that door that was slammed in your face or that person that lets you have it and fear gripped your heart. And you never dealt with it. And Satan just builds on that fear in your life. Well, you got to go back, take it back, renounce it, like we talked about last night. So you got to renounce the lie, embrace the truth. Now, let me just give you, now these are rough, but I'm trying to help you. I wish I hadn't married my spouse. There are dear people in this room who have said that, and when you have said that, you have given Satan ground. And your marriage will never be what it will be until you go back and say, that's a lie. I'm not taking that. You say, well, preacher, I think I married out of the will of God. Well, I got really good news for you. When you got married, it became the will of God. So just, you don't want to give ground to the devil. I wish I'd married somebody else. That is a lie. And if you do not renounce it, I am telling you right now, Satan will build a fortress in your life. And how about, like we talked about, I can't do anything right. It's a lie. I wish I'd never been born. A lie. Because God has you on this planet for a purpose, and if you give credence to that, Satan will build a citadel. So, whatever the issue might be in your heart and life, because, and we're going to talk tomorrow about wounds or negative things that are said, but many times we embrace them, but sometimes it just our whatever life goes, we begin to think things that really cause, give the Satan an opportunity for a dual stream in our hearts, a stronghold. So taking back the ground, it's just simply asking God to identify it. Where did I begin thinking incorrectly? Where did that first thought come? Where did that fear come from? Where did that problem in my marriage come from? Where did whatever come from? And going back and renouncing, nope, that's a lie. I'm not buying that. I'm going to believe what God says. Marriage is honorable. He that findeth a wife findeth a good thing. Why don't you believe God? You will be amazed how it will change your attitude, any part of life. Or I can't do anything right. How about I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me? See, the Word of God will confront. You always know it's a lie because the Word of God confronts it. And it's got to be jettisoned out of your life. Now, this is where insecurities come from, because insecurities come from, and we allow Satan, things are said, things are done, and we allow Satan to get into those insecurities, and they cause us to wonder. And it can just simply be, as I was talking to someone last night, I thought it was a very helpful comment. Sometimes it can come not from things that are said, but things that aren't said. In other words, in a home where there is not verbal affirmation, maybe there's not anger, and you've grown up with no verbal affirmation. Most Americans grow up without any verbal affirmation. Now, the Bible is full of verbal affirmation. Did you know that? Who you are in Christ? In fact, let me just simply say, and I appreciate you joining me on this journey, but let me really encourage you about this, because this is just great. Romans 6, 7, and 8 are absolutely supplemental to everything we're talking about. So let me encourage you on Sunday morning, be here, and just come with an attitude of, I got to learn what I am, who I am in Jesus Christ. It's going to be tremendous. So take back the ground. Now that brings us to the third issue, and this is similar. Number three, battle from the heavenlies. Now you have to understand, you and I, in and of ourselves, are not stronger than the devil. Did you know that? The devil is stronger than you. And if you think you're stronger than him, you're going to get beat up. You're going to be like the sons of Sceva, okay? You say, I don't know what that means. Go to the book of Acts, you'll read it, okay? But it's not a good picture. The devil is stronger than you and I. But if you're saved, there's something that is absolutely unbelievable. In Ephesians chapter 4, 26 and, excuse me, Ephesians chapter 4, excuse me, 1, I got the wrong reference there. Ephesians chapter 1, 20 into 21, and then 2 and verse 6, it says this, and I'll ask the slide there to go to it, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You say, preacher, what in the world does that mean? It means this. When you got saved, you were put into Jesus, which Romans 6 you're going to hear about on Sunday, means you're dead to sin and alive unto God. Whether you know it or not, you are. But there's another great truth in that we call the identification truths, is that when you got saved, you were raised up with Jesus when he ascended on high. You are right now, in a very spiritual, real sense, seated with him in the heavenlies. And right now, every believer in this room is in a very real spiritual sense, not a physical sense, but a spiritual sense. You are in Jesus. And I got really good news. Jesus is over the enemy. The hosts of darkness are not just under him, they're way under him. And if you're saved, you say, preacher, I'm just not a good Christian. I'm pretty much a bummer Christian. I don't do very good things. Well, I got really important news for you to know. I don't care what kind of Christian you are. If you're saved, you're in Jesus and he's over the enemy. You can be the newest Christian, and you're in Jesus, and he's over the enemy. You can be the most backslidden, defeated Christian in this room, and I got good news for you. You're in Jesus, and he's over the enemy. You are not over the enemy in and of yourself. We are only over the enemy because we're in union with him who is over the enemy. It's the great thing of the identification truths. Raised up together. We say, well, preacher, what does that mean? Well, there's a couple things we need to see. Number one, Satan was defeated at the cross. I alluded to that in my opening illustration. The Bible says that at the cross, Jesus triumphed over Satan in it at the cross. In other words, when Jesus said, it is finished, there was a tremor through the hosts of darkness, and they realized we made the biggest mistake we could have ever made. And at that moment, they knew, we are defeated. And their defeat is certain. I think it's important as Christians never pray for the defeat of Satan. Claim the fact he already is defeated. Because he is. He's defeated. So we're over the enemy. The enemy is already defeated. He simply acts like he has a chance when we all know he doesn't. See, he tries to fool us, and he sometimes does a really good job. But the truth is, the battle's been won. We just need to live in a victory. I like what Evan Hopkins said in his book I read years ago, never forgotten it. Don't fight for victory, fight from it. And it's very important for you to see the fact that you're not fighting for victory. You are already in it. You fight from it against an enemy who is already defeated. Now, with that understanding, it brings us to one other truth, and that is, or what in this particular arena here, that Christ... How do I put this? Can I put it in the vernacular? Jesus can boss the devil around. You say, are you certain about that? Yeah, the Bible says here, understand your position in Christ. Now we're down that's right, it's not on the slides. I didn't get it in time. Okay, Matthew 28, verse 18, Jesus said, all power in heaven and earth is given unto me. That word power is the idea of authority. So I would simply say that all authority in heaven and earth has been given to Jesus. Can I say biblically, Jesus can boss the devil around. Isn't that great? So here's the point, friends. That brings us to, you say, how does this work? James chapter 4 and verse number 7. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and... Now, I've used these illustrations before, but we got new people here tonight, so pardon the repetition, but hopefully they'll help. The idea here of authority, the idea of power, all power and given unto me, is not what we think of intrinsic power, though Jesus has it. It uses the idea of authority because it becomes to us delegated authority. So let me illustrate it this way. Let's imagine the lights went out at some intersection, big intersection here in Milwaukee, and they begin to flash. You know how it goes. And because it's so busy, maybe rush hour, they dispatch a traffic cop out there to the middle of this intersection. He has his white gloves. He has his whistle. And he's out there traffic. And you're driving a Mack truck. And that Mack truck begins to come down on the intersection, and the policeman just casually looks at you, shows no fear at all. He blows his whistle and he puts his hand up like this. And what do? The answer is you stop. And I'm going to tell you why you stop. Because you know that if you keep going and you hit that cop, he will destroy your Mack truck because he has power. No, I don't think so. You will stop. Why? Not because he has intrinsic power, because he has authority. Now, it's not authority in and of himself. It's delegated authority. You may not know the guy, or you may say, he's my next door neighbor. He's a jerk. Okay, but the point is, you're still going to stop. Why? Not because of him. Because of delegated authority. Now notice what it says in James 4:7. Submit yourselves therefore to God. What does that mean? Get under his authority. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Not because we're anything, but because we are under the authority of Jesus Christ. Can I put it this way? Whatever Jesus wants, if we will claim it and exercise his authority, the devil is powerless. And I will tell you what God is simply saying is, for everybody in this room, I personally don't talk to the devil. Some people do. I just talk to Jesus about the devil. So I'll just simply say, God, I want your will. And in Jesus' name, I really don't want his will at all. You know what the Bible says? He's got to go. Now, you all understand what delegated authority is. In fact, that's what the Bible means when it says praying in Jesus' name. See, a name brings authority. For instance, back when I was a kid, this is a composite, whether it probably didn't happen, but little parts of it probably did. But I remember 10 years old, I'd be in the kitchen helping Mom. Well, I look back and thinking, I wasn't helping Mom. She was trying to teach me, which was pretty much a lost cause. But anyway, and so finally there comes a point, set the table. And as a kid, you'd set the table. And then your mom would say, hey, go out and get your brothers and sisters. Now, do you remember how empowered you felt when your mom said that? Go call them for dinner. You kind of walked up, chest out. Kind of walked out there with a cocky strut right out there, got the lowest voice you could think of, and you said, hey, get in here, time for dinner. And you know what your brothers and sisters did? I can guarantee you, I know what they did, because whenever I tried something like that, it pretty much went the same way. You know what they did? Nothing. They didn't even act you exist. But the moment you say, Mom says it's time for dinner, in my house, that made a huge difference. Everybody came in. You know what I was doing? I was praying them in Mama's name. I was not using my authority, I was using my mother's authority. And it made a difference. Now, friends, that's what we're talking about here. When it comes to the enemy, you have to understand, we don't need to fear the enemy. You can, in Jesus' name, say, God, I want your will in this. God, we don't want the devil in this thing. We can resist him in this deal. Understand, you're in Jesus. You're in heavenly places. You're far above the enemy in Jesus. He's got all power in heaven and earth. And the Bible says when you're in submission to his authority, you can exercise it against the enemy. That's why tonight you can say, Jesus, back when I was a kid, this happened, and I think I bought into that. That fear, all my life, there's been fear there. And Lord, whatever that Satan's trying to do in that, in Jesus' name, through your authority, I'm asking the devil to get out of that situation, because I believe you've not given us a spirit of fear, and I choose to believe your word, and I am done giving the devil ground. I want the ground back. And I believe in Jesus' name you can get it back. So it's dealing with the person. And again, I'm not talking about anything spooky. I'm just talking about objective truth, believing God. Now, one of the things that I believe, we'll just almost finished here, one of the things I believe the enemy is absolutely phenomenal at is not getting us to see him. And one of the things he does that is, I believe, very effective is he attacks us, hang on, through people. For we wrestle not against, anybody help me out now? Flesh and blood. Now, why would God tell us that? Why would God tell us we don't wrestle against flesh and blood? Because he's trying to wake us up and saying, it's like this. Some of you out here, you struggle with a person. You say, man, that person irritates me. All I'm simply saying, the chances are the devil is pulling their string, because he knows if he can pull their string, then you react to them and he wins. This will happen all the time. Brother Bosler can tell you, you're out there, we're having a great week, and then some parent calls in and they're just like not even rational. And you know what you come up with all these things and things you want to say and all these comebacks, and wait a second, I just fell into the trap. The enemy's not that mother who's all irrational. The enemy is Satan who's yanking her chain. So you get the team together and say, now let's have compassion on her, but let's go around her and let's pray the enemy down on this thing. And you know what happens? The enemy takes care of, God takes care of the enemy. He's taken care of. But if you react to the person, you lose the battle. Satan loves to get at each one of us through people, and if you react to the person, you lose. If you go around the person and resist the devil, he loses and you win. That's what the Bible's trying to help us say. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, so stop acting like you do. Listen, if you have a spouse that gets your goat, stop fighting your spouse and start fighting the devil. Go around the deal, and you'll realize that you're in a spiritual battle. He's trying to get at you. And when you react, you're in trouble. I'm going to read an illustration. I came out of a book on prayer. A college student was having trouble getting along with her unsaved father. Regardless of how sweet she was, they could not get along. She soon found herself becoming bitter. As she prayed, the Lord revealed a strategy to combat her bitterness. She was to understand that the conflict wasn't between her and her father, but rather between Satan and God. She saw that Satan was using her father as an instrument to overcome the Christ in her. When she adopted this attitude, things at home began to change. She no longer saw her father as her enemy. On the contrary, she saw for the first time how he really loved her. When conflicts would arise, instead of reacting to her father, she would go to her knees and pray and deal with the real enemy. Now, every one of you right now I shouldn't say every one of you, but a lot of you are probably thinking of someone, a coworker, a boss, a family member, and they just get you. They frustrate you. And your very reaction to them means you're losing. You're losing. And Satan's laughing. Fell for it again. Why don't you get on your knees and go for the devil who's behind the whole deal? See, that's the point. So resist the enemy. Now, friends, in conclusion, I'm going to go back there to Juniata, Michigan. We got off of that prayer meeting. I don't know how to explain it. There was a sense God's going to do something. Something happened in that prayer meeting. Something happened. Satan was pushed back. I remember it was a Friday night. We had a campfire service. It was a good campfire service. I wouldn't call it phenomenal, but it was a really good one. And then it happened. A senior in high school said to the entire student body, the entire evening was over, he said, hey, if you want to pray with me, come and join me around the campfire. I think they had about 60 students at the time, and I would say at least 40 young people gathered around that fire. Student, completely student-led. And I will never forget that prayer meeting. I was not a part of it. I watched it as all the adults did, including Dr. Flanders. We watched as those teenagers went on a prayer meeting for about 45 minutes. Most of them, not eyes closed, they were looking toward the starlit sky, and most of them, tears were streaming down their face. And can I say this? I don't know how to explain it, except to say you could sense the presence of God. One right after another. And pretty soon they're telling Jesus how much they love him. And these were not kids that were like living in revival when we got there. And I will tell you, I remember Dr. Flanders going to the campfire, and here's what he said. After the whole thing was over, they asked Dr. Flanders to come and close in prayer. Dr. Flanders addressed them for a moment before he closed in prayer, and here's what he said. There are people right now, under the sound of my voice, who are not the least bit shocked at what God just did. And I knew exactly what he meant. You know what he meant? He meant that in that prayer meeting, business was transacted. And the enemy was defeated. And we knew it. We were just waiting to see the manifestation, what it was going to look like. I believe that's what he meant. Hey, we're in a battle, but hallelujah, we got the victory. There don't need to fear Satan, but we do need to engage him. And we do need to claim the fact he's a defeated foe. And every one of us in this room is in a battle with Satan. And if you've got a stronghold in your life, I guarantee you he is involved. So understand who you are in Christ. Do battle with the enemy. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Could I ask every head bowed, please, and every eye closed? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Done a wonderful job of here again tonight, listening. I appreciate it so much. I'm going to ask just a simple question, but how many of God's people would say tonight, you know, preacher, I think I know that there's a devil. I've known that for all of my theological life, saved life. But tonight, God opened my eyes in a way I have not had my eyes open before about the battle that I'm in. And I see how Satan has been coming at me in ways I never knew it was him. And now I believe I see that I'm in a battle, and I miss the fact that it was Satan who was coming after me with these things. If that's you tonight, would you just lift a hand as an indication that God has illumined your heart on this matter? Wow, that's great. And I know several hands, and I know many of you already know these truths and certainly are in a battle and understand the battle. You're in a battle mentality. Thank you. You may put your hands down. Now, would you just stand to your feet, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. And I'm going to do something just tonight. Might be a little more specific to the message itself. But perhaps tonight God's laid something in your heart, and you'll obviously maybe spend more time when you get home, but perhaps just in the quiet of the moment, I'm going to invite you to do this. You can either come to the front or just sit where you are in just a moment when the piano plays, and I'm going to urge you to do this. Just start to pray and say, okay, Jesus, I believe it. I'm in the heavenlies with you right now. Satan is a defeated foe. I believe it. Lord, I want your will. I'm submission to your will. And in Jesus' name, I gave Satan some ground over here, and Jesus, I'm taking it back. It's your authority. I'm taking it back. I gave place to fear. I gave place to saying things about my marriage I shouldn't have said. Or I gave place to thinking some unkind things that were said to me were true. And I've been insecure as a result of those things. And I gave ground to Satan. And by the grace of God, whatever part he has in it, I'm resisting, and I want your will. It's just doing a matter of business. And I trust tonight if God's touched your heart and the invitation, you just sit and do a moment of business, claiming who you are in Christ, doing battle from the heavenlies. And then I'm going to ask this, if Stephen Van Gelder is close, I'm going to ask that we come and finish the night tonight with Jesus exalted. I know we sang it last night. I want to sing 3, 4, and 5. And I hope you'll sing it with encouraged understanding of what it means. As the instruments play, if you've got business to do, would you do it?